And I'll ask you, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And that's page 1253 in your blue pew Bible. We are working our way together through the book of Colossians under the heading, The Preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ in all things. This morning, we're going to be beginning a new section of this letter, a study, as it were, in your identity in Christ, who you are in Jesus Christ. Lord willing, next week, next week we'll look at your outward behavior, things you should do as a Christian and things you shouldn't do. The following week, Lord willing, we'll look at your character. But we want to begin this morning by looking at the Christian mindset, your thought life. If we're going to talk about your new identity in Christ, we got to begin with your mindset, your thought life. So this morning we'll be looking at the Christian mindset. Again, our text is from the book of Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of our God. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do ask you to bless to us the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right, what do you tend to think about throughout the day? Throughout the day, what kind of thoughts tend to run through your mind? Probably the typical thing. You get up in the morning and you think, I got to get ready. I got to get dressed. I don't want to be late. I don't want to miss the bus. I don't want to be late for work. I got to make sure I got my homework assignment. Most of the time, you're just thinking about whatever it is you're doing at the moment. When Tracy and I first got married, it seemed she would often ask me, what are you thinking? To which I would usually say, nothing. Most of the time I'm not really thinking about anything. Most of the time, you're just thinking about whatever you're doing at the moment. Most of the time, our thoughts don't run particularly deep. But sometimes our minds drip back, perhaps thinking about good memories from the past. I've mentioned before, when I was a kid, I loved to think about Christmas. It could be the middle of summer, and sometimes I would just stop and think back about the previous Christmas and what a great time I had with my family. Or sometimes I might start thinking ahead and looking forward to next Christmas and what it might be like. Most of the time, you're just thinking about whatever you're doing at the moment, but sometimes your thoughts kind of drift. Maybe you find yourself looking forward to something you're excited about, you're anticipating. I saw in the news just this week that places that down the shore are filling up, reservations are filling up for July earlier than ever this year. In spite of a mild winter, maybe because of it, people are excited and they're already planning their vacation and they're looking forward to it and they're making reservations. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're looking forward to warmer weather and getting outside and being with your friends and getting the sun. Most of the time we're just thinking about whatever we have to do at the moment. But sometimes our thoughts drift back or they drift forward. Sometimes it's with excitement and anticipation. You're looking forward to something. Sometimes it's with a little bit of anxiety. I got this big test coming up next week, or I got this big project at work, or I don't want to have to face this person. I don't want to have to deal with her. I don't want to have this conversation all over again. Sometimes when we're looking forward to something, it's not with anticipation and excitement, but there's a little bit of anxiety or even dread. You're worried about what the doctor might tell you, or you're worried about how this interaction is going to go. You got to confront somebody, and you don't want to do it. Sometimes, most of the time, you're just thinking about whatever you got to do at the moment, but sometimes your thoughts drift back or they drift forward, and sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes when you're thinking about things in the past, you're upset because this conversation, I can't believe she said those things to me. And maybe it's just some argument you had last night. Maybe it's something that happened years ago, but it just still rankles you. It's under your skin. Most of the time, we're just thinking about whatever you got to do at the moment. But there are times when our thoughts are going back or they're looking ahead, and sometimes that's good and sometimes it's not so good. But regardless, a large percentage of your life occurs inside your own head. right? A large percentage of your life occurs between your two ears. Things out there are always changing, right? One minute, your kids are playing T-ball, and then they're playing slow pitch, and then they're playing fast pitch. You know, one minute you're starting your first job, and before you know it, you're about ready to retire. Life out there is always changing, but the one thing that doesn't seem to change, your thoughts are always with you. Some of you are old enough to remember back in the 50s and 60s, there was a popular toy. It was a wind-up monkey, and it had musical cymbals in its paws. And when you would wind it up, it would clang the cymbals together, and its mouth would go up and down. And it was so annoying. You know, once you start, you thought, is this thing ever going to stop? Our thoughts are like that. Good or bad, they never stop. And so here's what I want to encourage you this morning. If you are a Christian, and I'm not going to assume that, and I don't want you to assume that, but I'm going to talk about what that means. Just because you're in a church building or just because you come from a Christian family doesn't automatically mean you're a believer. So we'll talk about what it means. But if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you this morning, set your mind on things above. I saw a poster recently, and on this poster, there's a shark fin, okay, cutting through the water. Right? You know how sometimes a great white shark will come up near the surface, and all you can see is this ominous fin. You see this ominous fin cutting through the water. Okay, here's a poster, and you see this shark fin cutting through the water. But on the poster, you can also see beneath the surface. And beneath the surface, it's not a shark. Beneath the surface, it's a little goldfish. And he's wearing a fake shark fin. He's got it strapped around and buckled underneath his chin. And the poster says, mindset is everything. Okay? I may just be a goldfish, but I'm going out in the big ocean like I'm a big bad shark. You know, mindset is everything. If you're a Christian, I want to encourage you this morning, set your mind on the things that are above. All right, look with me at our text. There's a lot here. We're going to try to unpack this morning. Some of it we'll have to come back and look at again next week. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. All right, to become a Christian, you must turn away from sin. That's what it means. To become a Christian, you got to turn away from sin. God does not want me to live that way. He doesn't want me to act that way. He doesn't want me to do those things. I got to turn away from that. To become a Christian, you got to turn away from sin, including your efforts to save yourself. Okay? Intuitively, naturally, we think to myself, what do I have to do to make myself a good person? How do I have to prove myself to God? How do I earn it? Okay, that's part of the problem. So to become a Christian, you've got to turn away from sin, including those efforts to save yourself. Imagine you wake up and you're lying on a table in the emergency room. The doctor tells you that you've been in a very bad accident. Okay, you're in and out of consciousness. You've lost a lot of blood. You might not make it. Okay? If you sit up and go, well, what do I need to do? Then you don't understand the severity of the situation. Okay? You've been in an accident. You're barely awake. You're barely conscious. There's nothing you can do. See, when we think, what do I need to do to prove myself? What do I need to do to be good enough to get to heaven? That shows you don't understand the severity of the situation. If you come to and your doctor tells you you've been in this terrible accident and you say, what do I need to do? He's going to tell you, there's nothing you can do. You need to lie there and let me take care of it. Okay? To become a Christian, you got to turn away from sin, including your own efforts to try to prove yourself to God, to try to save yourself. And you have to trust in Jesus and what he's done to save you. Okay? To become a Christian, you turn away from your sin, including your efforts to save yourself, and you trust in Jesus and what he's done to save you. In a sense, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. But what you can do is lie still, as it were, spiritually speaking, and trust Jesus. Let Jesus do what he can do. And he only can do. But in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is not writing to tell us how to become Christians. Okay? He's writing to the Christian church in Colossae. They're already Christians, so he's not writing to tell them how to become Christians. Instead, he's writing to explain to them what it means that they're Christians. He's writing to explain to them what Christ has already done for them. So imagine you wake up again, but this time you're no longer in the emergency room. Now you're back in a private room in the hospital. The surgery's over. It's finished. You've been saved. And as you wake up, your doctor is standing by your bedside, and he explains to you, listen, that was not good. You were in a bad accident. Your heart was irreparably damaged. We had to give you a heart transplant. We've given you a new heart. In a sense, that's what Paul has been doing in the book of Colossians. He's not been telling you how to become a Christian. He's talking to people who are already Christians, but he's explained to them what Jesus has done for them. Jesus has given you a new heart. Okay, so you're lying here in the hospital room. You've just heard that you've received a heart transplant. It takes a moment to set in, and then you say, well, what does that mean? Am I going to be okay? Do I have to have another surgery? First you have to be told, what have they done to me? And then what does it mean? That's what Paul has been explaining in chapter 2, and he's going to explain this morning. What Christ has already done for you and what it's going to mean for you. Okay? If you are a Christian, Christ has died for you. He has died in your place. He's done for you what you could not do for yourself. He's borne your penalty. He's borne your punishment. He's paid for your debts. He's paid your sin. If you're a Christian, Christ has died for you, and he's risen for you. That means the old you has died. Okay, now I can't spend a lot of time on that because we've been talking about this now for several weeks. But if you're trusting in Jesus, there's a sense in which you're connected to him. You're united to him, and what happens to Jesus happens to you. So if Jesus died, and he died, then there's a sense in which the old you has died. Right? You've been crucified with Christ. The old you has died, and the new you has been raised to life. You're now raised with Christ. And that's what we see in our text this morning. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, if then you've been raised with Christ. And he doesn't mean maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Okay, he's talking to Christians. He's just told them, this is what God has done for you. This is what Christ has done for you. So when he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, what he means is, since that's true, since you've now been raised with Christ, and you're seated with him, and he's going to go on to explain to us now, what is that going to mean for you in practice? How is this going to affect the way you live today? Wouldn't that be a shame? If a man wakes up, he finds out that he'd been in a terrible accident, he almost died, and almost miraculously, he's given a new heart, this heart transplant. He has a whole new life. Wouldn't that be a shame if the man just gets up and goes back and lives his old humdrum life? Or even worse, wouldn't that be awful if he gets up and he lives a life of fear because, oh, I almost died, it could happen again? The doctor says, no, you got a new heart. You got a new lease on life. You know, you're going to be strong as an ox. This heart's better than the one you had before. And now you can get up and you can live a whole new life. And you should have a whole new perspective and a whole new take on life. And that's what Paul is doing this morning. He's explaining to us what Christ has done for us and therefore what it ought to mean for you. If you're a Christian, Christ has died for you. And that means the old you has died. You're now raised with Christ and you're seated with Christ. I mention that because it's going to come up in our text in just a moment, okay? Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Okay? Psalm 110, verse 1, that verse is quoted in the New Testament more than any other verse, okay? 23 times, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. In other words, Jesus Christ is not just raised from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of honor. So Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. And there's a sense in which you are already seated with him. This has been Paul's point all along, that if you have Jesus, you have God. Right? In Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ is all the fullness of deity. Therefore, if you have Christ, you have everything, because you have God. This has been his point all along, that you have everything in Jesus. You're up there with him. You're seated with him. Or he says in Ephesians 1, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Christ is in heaven, seated on the throne. As Christians, you are seated with him. In Christ, you have all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places. Okay, all this is out of background that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. You are with Christ, seated on the throne, and everything of Christ belongs to you. So now we come to our text this morning. And Paul says, if that's true, since that's true, seek the things that are above. What does he mean, seek the things that are above? He's just told you all those things already belong to you. Okay, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they already belong to you. You have Jesus. He's God. That means you have everything. So now what does he mean by seek those things if they already belong to you? Well, I think at the very least, he means prioritize the things of Christ. Normally, when we use the word seek or we talk about spiritual seekers, we mean non-Christians, right? A seeker is a non-Christian who's looking for God. But Paul is talking to Christians, and he says, seek the things that are above. Well, the things that are above already belong to me in Christ. So what does Paul mean? At the very least, he means prioritize those things that are above, the spiritual things, the things of Jesus. Remember that in Colossae, there were people who were looking down on the Christians because the Christians weren't circumcised, and the Christians weren't following the Jewish diet. They weren't kosher, and they weren't following the Jewish calendar, and they weren't following all these man-made rules of what you can touch and not touch, and they weren't worshiping angels. And Paul's not going to say, oh, you don't need to eat. Well, of course you need to eat. He's not going to say those things aren't important. He's not going to say it doesn't matter what other people think of you, because, of course, we want to have a good reputation. A good reputation is a good thing. But these aren't the most important thing. The life isn't about eating and drinking. It's not about what other people think of you. You don't want to spend your whole life trying to impress other people. He's saying, seek the things that are above. He's saying, that's what's most important. These other people were claiming to be spiritual, but they were obsessed with things down here on earth. And he's saying, prioritize the things of Christ. Of course you got to get up in the morning. Of course you got to get dressed and got to eat and got to get to work. But you need to prioritize the things of Christ. But I think he means more than that as well. When he says, seek the things that are above, I think he's also saying, understand and appreciate, enjoy, and make use of all these things that Christ has purchased for you. I was okay at video games when they first came out. Okay, Pong, Space Invaders. Okay. After that, they got too difficult for me. But let's suppose you're going to play a video game. And in this video game, you control this little man in outer space, and he's got to fight off these alien robots or something. So you're trying to make your man move and try to get away from these alien robots, and they're coming after you. And there are more and more of them, and they're getting faster and faster, and they surround you, and finally they catch up to you, and wah, wah, wah. You know, your little man dies. And your son says to you, Dad, you can't just try to run away from them. You got to use your ray gun. To which I say, ray gun? I didn't know I had a ray gun. I forgot I had a ray gun. I don't know how to play this thing. You know, you had something all along. You didn't know about it. You didn't remember it, so you didn't use it. Or let's say you go camping. You're looking forward to it. It's going to be this great trip. Your whole family is going to be gone for 10 days, and it's going to be wonderful. Instead, it rains. And it rains, and it rains, and it pours, and you're just soaked, and you're miserable, and it's so awful, you come back early. And as you're unpacking, you unzip something, and you're like, oh, you're kidding me. You totally forgot that you had packed all this rain gear, waterproof tarps, rain slickers, all this stuff you had, and you forgot about it. In the same way, Paul is saying, Jesus has purchased all these blessings for you. All these things for you that you need to be aware of. You need to understand it so that you can enjoy them and appreciate them and make use of them and appropriate them in your life. Okay? Imagine a warehouse in heaven. Bigger than the biggest Sam's Club, bigger than the biggest BJ's, bigger than the biggest Costco, bigger than the biggest Amazon warehouse. All these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and there's an entire aisle of nothing but blessings with your name on it. Blessings Jesus has purchased for you. Courage and faith and grace and patience. Don't leave them on the shelf. You need them. Okay? Paul wants you to use them. You know, Jesus, I'm going to need some extra grace today, and I'm going to need a lot of patience. Hold on. You fill up your cart. He's saying you need to appreciate what Jesus has done for you and appropriate these graces in your life. When Jasper was younger, and I don't usually do this, and when I do, I always ask permission and I forgot to ask permission. So I will apologize to Jasper later. But when Jasper was younger, he hated to pack. He hated it, but we're going camping, or he's going off to camp, or going to youth group or something. He hated it. He was just so eager to go. He didn't want to pack. And we'd be like, you know, Jasper, you're going to need socks. You know, when you get there, you're going to wish you had socks. There are a lot of Christians who don't want to hear about doctrine. They're not interested. It's boring. It's too controversial. Put my fingers in my ears. Let's just go. Let's talk application. And the problem with that is, sooner or later, life is going to rain on you. And you're going to need to know all the things that Christ has obtained for you, what he has for you to help you in those circumstances. You don't want to be like that guy who's out there in the soaking rain, miserable, who doesn't know that there's a lot of rain gear right there in his backpack. So when Paul says, seek the things that are above, he's saying not only do we need to prioritize the things of Christ, but we need to understand them and appreciate them and enjoy them and make use of them and appropriate the things of Christ into our lives. But I think even more than that, I think he's saying, put your focus on Christ. Okay, put your focus on Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, obviously, there's times when you need to be paying attention to what you're doing, right? You're driving, you got to keep your eyes on the road. Paul is not suggesting that we need to just let our minds drift and not pay attention to what we're doing. But what he's talking about is adjusting our thought life. Like I said, most of the time you're just thinking about whatever you're doing. But there are times when your thoughts drift. And what we need to do, we need to adjust our thought life to reflect our new priorities. If seeking the things above means I'm prioritizing the things of Christ, I still need to eat, I still need to go grocery shopping, but I'm prioritizing the things of Christ, then I also need to adjust my thought life to reflect these new priorities. Don't be a passive victim to your thoughts. Okay. When I was a kid, we spent a lot of time outside, but sometimes we would be inside, you know, vegging out in front of the television, and my mom would walk in and say, "Why are you watching? What are you watching?" And I don't know, it's just whatever came on next. And mom would turn it off. And you learned as a kid that you can't just be a passive viewer and just watch whatever comes on next. If something comes on that's trashy or junky, you've got to change the channel or turn the TV off. In the same way, don't be a passive victim to your thoughts. Don't just sit there passively with whatever goes through your mind. You need to change the habits of your mind. Now, if you're anxious and someone says, "Stop worrying," I find that to be less than helpful. You know, what Paul is advocating this morning is not a game. It's not mental gymnastics. It's not a simple trick. That's the kind of thing these other people were advocating. They were advocating some sort of instant microwave spirituality, some easy trick. Paul's not advocating that. He's talking about life transformation. He's talking about a process that takes time. We all want to feel better right this moment. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the overall habits and tendencies of your mind, places where your mind tends to go. And now that you're a new person in Christ, you've got to change the habits of your mind. If you're a Christian, you need to learn to set your mind on things above, because that's where you really are. Now, we're not going to get to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. So what we'll do is, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll look at this part a little bit more next week. But your thoughts are powerful. Okay? What you believe about yourself and about the world around you make a huge difference. The world understands this. With all the talk about self-esteem, if you believe that you're gifted and talented and you have something to offer, you're more likely to put yourself out there, try new things, volunteer. You're more likely to apply for good jobs and seek a raise. If you think you have something to offer, you're more likely to get out there and do things and to learn and grow. But if you think you're a loser, if you feel like you have nothing to offer in life, you're going to find it hard to get out of bed. Even the world recommends or recognizes that your thoughts are powerful. And what you believe about yourself and about the world around you make a huge difference. We all have unhelpful habits and patterns of thinking. I'm not talking about just what you're thinking about at the moment, but where our thoughts tend to go. Who knows where these thoughts come from? Maybe they come from your childhood. Maybe you were picked on when you were young, or you were bullied, or maybe you had some traumatic incident, or maybe you were pampered. Maybe you were spoiled. Maybe you learned from childhood that you're the center of the universe, you know. But whatever, we all have certain habits of thinking, patterns of thinking that we tend to fall into that are out of touch with reality. We have a friend, a dear woman, who grew up in a very unstable home. Her father was an alcoholic, so he couldn't keep a job. So they often didn't know if they were going to have food. And so she learned at a young age, and there were also a lot of siblings, so she learned at a young age that if there's food on the table, you better eat it. Because this might be the last meal for the day or even for a couple of days. Well, this woman, she's a delightful woman. She came to know the Lord. She grew up. She has a good job. Her husband has a good job. So the refrigerator's full. The pantry's full. But you can understand why she's had some issues related to food, because she's grown up with this habit that when there's food, you don't leave anything on the plate. You eat it all. And so now, even though she doesn't have to really worry about that, she still has these old habits and patterns of ways of thinking. Well, as a Christian, she's recognized that about herself, and she's begun to address that. But we all have habits and patterns of thinking like that. Maybe not that extreme, but we all have them that are they're out of touch with reality. They're exaggerated. Our fears are exaggerated. Or we have grandiose thoughts about ourselves. We all have these ways of thinking that aren't quite accurate. Well, where do these things come from? It's the whole nature versus nurture. Is it the way your parents raised you? Maybe. Is it some traumatic thing that happened when you're young? Is it just the way you are? We talked about that last week. Paul used the word asceticism. That in Colossae there were some people who taught that the Bible, that the body is the enemy of the spirit. That if I want to be spiritual, I gotta beat my body and abuse my body. And that's not biblical. Your body's good. Your body's part of who you are. God has made you both physical and spiritual. And if you're having problems in intrusive thoughts or uncontrollable obsessive thoughts, maybe it's the medication you're on, or maybe you need to be on medication, or maybe you're not getting enough sleep, or maybe you're not eating well, or maybe you need to be more active. You know, who knows where all these thoughts come from? Some of it may be just, you know, physical. But always one factor you have to keep in mind is the flesh. And when Paul talks about the flesh, he means the old nature. It's always there, and it's always talking. Okay, like that wind-up monkey. Nah, 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 nah. The flesh is always talking. Always muttering in your ear. I used to know a family that always had the television on. Now, I know a lot of people don't like it when the house is too quiet. A lot of time at night, people like to have a radio on in the distance or a TV turned on low. Okay, but this was a family that would always have the television blasting. Even when nobody's watching it, all day long. They would have me over. They know I'm coming. They welcome me in. It doesn't matter, the TV's blaring and we're trying to talk and it's like, what was that? And you know, the flesh can be like that. Always talking to you, always muttering in your ears, always saying things, sometimes just what you want to hear. Sometimes just what you don't want to hear. But the old nature, the flesh, is always talking. It's like a television or a radio that you can't turn off. You know how your car radio has different stations programmed into it. We all typically have certain stations where our mind tends to go. You know, gloom 101. Oh, it's going to be a bad day today. And your thoughts just tend to go there. Or Ego FM. I am the best. I don't know why people don't recognize that about me. We all have these places where our thoughts tend to go. Satan's talk radio. These things, that's the flesh. The flesh is in the back, always muttering. Unreliable. Fake news. An unreliable narrator constantly talking in your ear. And you got to learn to talk back. You got to learn to talk back. In our call to worship this morning, David is discouraged. He is far from home. He's suspecting he'll never get back to Jerusalem. He'll never again get in the temple. He'll never again get to worship. And so this is your call to worship. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A great example of seeking first the things that are above. He's longing to be back in the temple. That's a good thing. And yet he's beginning to fear that it'll never happen. And then he catches himself. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The unbeliever always has the flesh chattering in their ear. And that's the only voice. And they just go with it. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer doesn't have a monologue. A believer has a dialogue. You got the flesh going, and then you talk back to it. Okay, David says, my soul is cast down within me. Oh God, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Lord, you're drowning me. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? David is starting to feel sorry for himself. And then he catches himself and he talks back to himself. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay, your flesh is always going to be talking to you. You got to learn to talk back. It's like when you borrow your friend's car and the radio's on. It's always interesting to find out what other people listen to on the radio. You borrow someone's car, the radio comes on, and it's NPR, National Public Radio, and it's something really liberal. And you're thinking, I'm not going to listen. Or it could be something, it could be a different station, it could be something really ultra-conservative. But it's something you really don't want to listen to. But you can't turn it off. It's your friend's car, it's got a fancy stereo, you don't want to mess it up. So what do you do when you've got something, some nonsense blaring on the radio, you can't turn it off? You talk back to it, don't you? I do that all the time. When I hear something on the news that I don't agree with, even when I turn it off, it gets into my head. I start talking about, I have given the what for to more politicians in my head, you know? Don't you know what the Bible says? Well, you've got to learn to do that with your own flesh. You've got an unreliable voice, fake news going on in your head, and you've got to learn to talk back to it. You don't have to be a prisoner to your emotions. You don't have to be a prisoner to your feelings. Okay, identify your unhealthy patterns of thinking. There's a huge difference between saying, I'm angry, and saying, I've got a problem with anger. When you say, I'm angry, you're saying, I'm angry and I have a right to be angry because of the world, and I'm angry and I'm going to go with it. But when you say, I've got a problem with anger, you're saying, okay, there may be things out there in the world that aren't right and aren't just, but part of the problem is me. And I've got to catch myself. The difference between saying I'm angry and I've got a problem with anger is I'm not just going to go with it. I'm going to catch myself and I'm going to recognize what I'm doing and I'm going to moderate it. Okay? You got to learn to recognize, identify these unhealthy patterns of thinking, where your mind tends to go off track. You know, if you go bowling and the ball is always going off to one side or the other, after a while you say, you know, I got to work on that. If you recognize that your thoughts tend to go in a certain direction, whatever it is, you should identify that, recognize that. I'm going to work on that. You identify unhealthy patterns of thinking and begin to replace them by speaking the truth to yourself. Now, in the secular world, it's called cognitive therapy. Okay, cognition, your thing. The idea that we all have patterns of thinking that aren't helpful. Recognize them and begin to replace them. If you're going to a reliable therapist, let's say you're anxious, a reliable therapist or a biblical counselor, a godly pastor, is not going to tell you nothing bad will ever happen. That's crazy. But a godly or a biblical or a helpful counselor will say, maybe your fears are a little extreme. You know, statistically, what's the likelihood of your fear actually coming true? These things you often fear, how often do they actually happen? It's not that you can say that these bad things will never happen, but a good counselor is going to help you bring your fears back in touch with reality. Okay, fine. The problem is most of us aren't seeing a good biblical counselor or even a licensed therapist, but we get our advice from our pop culture. We get it from movies. We get it from social media. And when things like cognitive therapy filter down to pop culture, a lot of the nuance gets lost. It gets overly simplified, and it becomes this. Believe what you want to believe. Okay, embrace your own truth. Tell yourself what you want to believe to be true. And it becomes detached from reality. I mentioned that in this area, Colossae and Ephesus, all throughout Asia Minor, the occult was very popular at this time. Magic. Okay, there are people today who claim to practice magic. I'm not talking about David Copperfield or you know, guys who do magic tricks. I'm not talking about people who do illusions, but there are people who claim to practice magic, and they'll tell you this is what they do. They speak things into being. That's what they, much like God spoke the universe into being. People who, today who say they practice magic say they visualize it and then they manifest it by speaking it into being. It's the idea that if I want it and if I believe it hard enough, I make it happen. It becomes my truth. Well, that sounds ridiculous. And yet that kind of thinking trickles down into our culture. It trickles down into our church. You see it in the church, the idea of the name it and claim it theology. God, I know you want me to be rich and happy. I'm just claiming it. That's not what Paul is advocating. He's not advocating mental tricks or mental gymnastics. You know that poster I mentioned with the goldfish? We can admire that little goldfish, that he's got that moxie. Like a big shark, he's going out into the ocean. We can admire his moxie, his gumption. We can admire his courage. But I hope that goldfish knows he's not really a shark. Because if he thinks he really is a shark, he's going to get gobbled up real soon. The world, at least in terms of pop culture, lies to itself in order to motivate itself and encourage itself and to feel better. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not talking about mental tricks. He's talking about bringing your thoughts into alignment with reality. He says, set your mind on things above, because that's where you really are. And again, I wish we had more time. We're going to spend more time on this, Lord willing, next week. But this is what he says. If you are a Christian, Christ has accomplished a radical change at the core of your identity. If you're a Christian, Christ has accomplished a radical change at the core of your being. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying something radical has happened. At the very essence of your being, you have died. The old you has died, and your new life is hidden with Christ up there in heaven. Something radical has happened inside of you to radically change who you are as a person. This is apparently a reference, at least in part, to Psalm 27. David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. It's a great example of seeking the things that are above. You know, one thing I desire, one thing I've asked of the Lord, one thing I'm going to seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then David says, for God will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. And the idea is, as I set my heart on things above, my life is hidden in God. I'm still down here in a world of trouble, but yet there's a sense in which I'm hidden in God. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, your real you is hidden in Christ. The world can't see it right now. But that's the real you. The real you's not down here. That's why, don't focus so much on what you're eating and all that. The real you is up there on the throne with Jesus. David makes a similar point in Psalm 31. He says, oh Lord, how abundant is your goodness. Okay, we talk about the storehouse of blessings and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, oh Lord, how abundant is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you. And then he says, in the cover of your presence, you hide us from the plots of men. The idea, we live down here where men are conspiring against us, and yet I'm hidden. I'm hidden in God. I'm hidden in his presence. You've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so the new you, which is to say the real you, is not visible yet. The real you is not visible yet. It's the opposite of that poster, okay? The poster is like that goldfish. Try that again. The world is like the goldfish, okay? The world looks like a shark. It looks impressive. It looks intimidating. But underneath the surface, there's not much to it. The world is like the goldfish. But the Christian is the opposite. The Christian is not much to look at. Remember the people in Colossae were looking down. The Christians don't seem that spiritual. They're not circumcised. They don't do the festivals. They don't eat kosher. But underneath the surface, something radically different has changed. Okay? But that's hidden. The world can't see that. The new you is hidden in Christ. It's not visible yet. This is how Paul ends the passage. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus comes back, when the world sees Jesus, then they will see you the way you really are. Then the world will see the real you. Then the world will see what Jesus has done in you all along. Then the world will see you in glory. Right now, the world can't see who you really are because you're hidden in Christ. But when Christ comes back, the world will see the real you. That's who you are. You are a new person. You're raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. And one day the world's going to see it. And so the point this morning is, stop thinking like the old you. Stop thinking like the old you. Start thinking like the new you. You don't have to wait till Jesus comes back to start thinking like the new you. It's already happened. It's already true. Stop thinking like the old you. Start thinking like the new you. We'll end with this. And again, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this next week. The year 400 AD, around there, give or take a few years, there was a man named John Chrysostom. Okay, he was a preacher. They called him Chrysostom. It meant golden mouth because he was such a great preacher. The empress, the Byzantine empress, her name was Eudoxia. She was not happy with John. She wanted him to submit to her. She wanted the church to do what the empire wanted. She wanted the church to submit and do whatever the government wanted. And so Eudoxia, the empress, says to John, I will banish you. He says, you cannot banish me because the whole world is my father's house. Well, I'll kill you then, says the empress. No, you cannot, says John, for my life is hidden with Christ in God. Then I'll take away your treasures, says Eudoxia. No, you cannot, for my treasures in heaven and my heart is there. Well, then I will drive you away from your friends and you'll have no one left. No, says John, you cannot. I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there's nothing you can do to harm me. Now, whether you choose to say that out loud to the world depends on your circumstances, your situation. You don't have to always tell the world everything you're thinking, but you do need to think that way. Okay, that's a Christian mindset. We need to understand that the world cannot banish us. This whole world is our Father's house. Okay? The world can't kill us because our life is hidden with Christ in God. The world can't take away our treasures because our treasures are in heaven with Jesus Christ. The world can't drive us away from our friends because we have a friend in heaven who will never be separated from us. The world cannot harm us ultimately because you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we've got to begin to think like that. Stop thinking like the old you and start thinking like the new you. We're going to be talking about Christian transformation and your identity in Christ. It begins with the mindset. If you're a Christian, you've got to set your mind on things above because that's where you are. You're with Christ, hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a lot to chew on. It's a lot to process. It's a lot to understand. It's a lot to apply. We pray, Lord, you'd help us by faith understand these things, grasp these things, better appreciate what you've already done for us, better appreciate and appropriate for ourselves what you've already done for us, this profound transformation that has already begun within us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to identify and break old and unhealthy patterns of thinking and help us to put on new thoughts, biblical thoughts, true thoughts about ourselves and the world around us. Lord, help us to set our mind on things that are above. Lord, we ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.